Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We are going to be in verses 22 through 24 this afternoon, verses 22 through 24 of Matthew chapter 6. When people first meet me, they don't realize that I actually wear corrective lenses. As most of us do as we get older, our eyes start to go and we wear glasses. But what most don't know is that I actually started wearing glasses from when I was 3 years old. I just happened to wear contact lenses most of the time. When I was 17, I got my first pair of contacts and have predominantly worn those. There was a lot of mocking that went on when I was a kid from my older brothers and other people that made that happen. And so most people don't realize that I actually have what's called a lazy eye. I had two lazy eyes before. I had surgery and corrected one of them. But a lazy eye is when you focus on something and one of your eyes pulls in the wrong direction. And the glasses and contact lenses correct that. They correct that vision issue. If I wanted to, I could actually make it happen right now. But there's no need for that. The result is what I was often called was cross-eyed. I was a cross-eyed person for so many years. I could actually see two distinct pictures. If you've ever had that happen where you see double, you realize that it's not a good thing to see double. You really don't know which picture is the correct picture for you to reach out and touch. This still happens when I get tired. The portion of scripture that we're looking at this afternoon lends itself to that mindset. If you look at verse 22, it says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Here the Lord has been going through in the Sermon on the Mount a great number of things. We kind of need to set the table to understand exactly what Jesus has been speaking about. In the beginning of the sermon, we know the Beatitudes, he's speaking about those that are Christians. He's giving characteristics, a portrait of what a believer is. And as he goes through, he starts to expand about how the world will treat Christians and how the Christian will have an influence upon the world by being salt and being light. And then he goes into an explanation of the law. And as most of the world doesn't understand the things of God, and they look at Christ and they think of him as someone who's soft and makes things easier. But when you examine the latter half of chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, you find out that he's making things harder, not easier. Because the law no longer means that if I haven't murdered someone, I haven't broken the law. He now says if you've hated your brother in your heart with no cause, you've committed murder. So it's no longer just an action issue, it's now also a heart matter. And he expands when he says, the Pharisees said, if you haven't committed adultery, well then you're okay. But Jesus says, if you've looked on a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. So he's made the law much harder than what it was. The Pharisees thought they could attain to the law. And Jesus points out that no, you can't. You need a righteousness that's better than the Pharisees. You need my righteousness. And then in chapter 6, he starts to talk about the motives behind our actions. You see, because people have wonderful things that they do. From the world's perspective, you see people, a good example is Mother Teresa. She did fantastic things from the viewpoint of the world. Now, I didn't know Mother Teresa. I don't know her heart. I don't know if she was doing those things based on a right relationship with Jesus Christ or not. But if those things aren't done based off of that relationship, then they're done for the wrong reasons. And Jesus Christ says that those people that do those things for the wrong reasons, even though it's a good act, are hypocrites. Because that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were doing good things in the eyes of the world, but they were doing them for all the wrong reasons. They were doing them to have praise of men. They were doing them to look good in the eyes of other people, to justify themselves, as the Pharisee did when he was going to the temple to pray. And so Jesus, for the first 18 verses of chapter 6, is talking about those motives, talking about why you do what you do. And he constantly is reaffirming the idea that you ought to be doing these things in secret. You ought to be doing these things for God's sake, not for man's sake. And if you're doing them for God's sake, it's based off of a relationship with Him. And then in verses 19 through 21, he talks about those rewards. Like, what are you hoping to attain? The Pharisees were hoping to attain the praise of men, and they received that. That's all they were going to get. And Jesus is talking about the rewards. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Well, that's common sense to a Christian, it would seem. It should be normal for us to think that way, that we have a heavenly home that we're thinking about, not an earthly home. But that reminder is there for a reason. We need that reminder. It's something that we have to focus upon, that we're not doing things for earth, because the earth is in front of us. Our homes are in front of us. Our families are in front of us. All of these things that are going on in our lives are constantly there. And they take our time, and they take our focus, and they take our energy. And if we're not careful, they'll take our motives. They'll take the reasons why we do things. And we have to be careful to make sure that we're not doing them for the wrong reasons, that we're not doing them for earthly reasons, but we're doing them for heavenly reasons. And Jesus then comes to verses 22 through 24. This is really the fulcrum or the turning point in this greater passage of chapter 6. The light of the body is the eye. That therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, a lot of times, as even in your Bible, you'll see those little paragraph symbols. Those paragraph symbols are not inspired, and neither are the verse divisions. But you'll see a paragraph symbol there at verse 24, saying that this is a new thought. I think verse 22, 23, and 24 should go together, because it's talking about what you're looking at, what your focus is. If your eye is single, in verse 22, if your eye is evil, in verse 23, and then serving two masters. Well, that the serving two masters is either a single eye, a clear eye, or a evil eye, or a dark eye. And so Jesus is talking about our focus, what we are to be doing when it comes to the things of this world and the things of heaven. And then in the rest of the chapter, 25, verse 25 through 34, Jesus is exhorting us to be heavenly minded. And so really you see why these three verses become that center point that gives us the balance between what he was speaking about before, our thoughts and our motives behind our actions, and then balancing that versus being concerned about things. See, there's two ways the world can attract us. There's the first section where we are tempted to gain the things of the world by our actions, just as the Pharisees did, or laying up treasures on earth. And Jesus tells us against those things in those first verses. But then in the following verses, 25 through 34, it's no longer about trying to gain those things. It's about worrying about those things, about food and clothing and shelter and the normal things of life. And so it's very important to us to make sure of this. So as we go through, I want you to think about also Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is the parallel portion of Scripture to this in chapter 6 of Matthew. Luke 11 verses 29 through 36. And hopefully you'll recall what I read as I read these verses. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. But they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Now it's fascinating how these verses are used. Because in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to Christians. We've talked about that with the Beatitudes and with everything he's been saying. He's speaking to believers, those that are following and trusting him. But there in Luke, the context places it into a description of salvation. It's no longer judging about what we ought to be interested in and what we ought to be doing. He places it into salvation because the Jews, they were hoping for salvation because they were Jews. And yet here Jesus says that the people of Nineveh are going to rise up in condemnation of this generation because you haven't listened. And so when he's talking about the eye that's full of light, he's talking about the person that has trusted Christ, that has followed his teachings. When he's talking about the eye that's full of darkness, he's talking about those that have not, those that have rejected him, those that have turned their back on him. And so Jesus there is changing the context. But here, he's talking about a Christian. And so I say that and point that out for a reason. If you are not a Christian, the first thing you have to worry about is your salvation. It's not trying to lead a good life. It's not trying to clean up your life. Although that seems a very noble thing, the first thing you need to do is come to Christ. The first thing you need to do is trust Christ. First thing you need to do is repent of your sins and turn to him in faith. Not worry about the sins that are in your life and trying to get those things cleaned up. No, come to Christ first and he'll give you the power to start cleaning up that life. And he'll help you with your focus as it is here in Matthew chapter 6. And so let's look at this. The single eye, or the clear eye in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Physically speaking, your eye is the light of your body. It's where light comes in. They're the two small, the ovals, I'm not sure if they're ovals, but the two small globes on the front of your face is the only place that light lets in light into your body. And if you think about it, out of your senses, out of your five senses, what is the greatest sense that gives you the most information in your life? It's your eye. You see better. You see so much with your eye. Better than you hear. Better than you taste. You're constantly seeing. You don't put things in your mouth that often. You're not touching things to discover what they are. I can't touch everything in this room at the same time. But I can see everything in this room at the same time. And I can take in all that information because of the light that comes in through my two eyes. And so physically, most of what you know is because of your vision, because of what you see. Hopefully that gives us a bit of sympathy for those that are blind or those that have poor vision to help them with what they need, because the majority of what we know is through that. The idea, a picture is worth a thousand words. To describe all of the things in this room would take more than a thousand words. But I can see it all. I can take it all in. I can understand it. And so that helps. And when you have a clear eye, you don't have distractions, do you? Now, I've had eye surgery on both of my eyes to try and fix that lazy eye. And it worked on the one eye, and it reverted back on the other eye. And the physician said, well, we can do the surgery again on your left eye. And I said, no, I don't want it, because of the amount of time that I had to go with poor vision. All of the things that I missed because of the surgery that they had to do. I didn't want to have the surgery again. I wanted to just go with contact lenses or glasses. And if you've ever had surgery on your eye, you understand what it does. You understand what it's like to not have good vision, to miss things that you wouldn't have otherwise missed. Well, now take that and put it into the spiritual realm. Put it into the spiritual focus. A clear eye is focused upon what? It's focused upon heavenly things. Just as it was for those in the honor roll of faith in Hebrews 11. They were focused on a city made without hands, whose builder was God. Foundations laid by Christ. Well, that's what they were focused upon. They weren't focused on the street outside. They had a heavenly vision. That was their focus. That was their clear eye. The Apostle Paul, what did he do? He gave up everything and counted it as dung. Why? To serve Christ. He had the clear eye. He had a focus. Having a clear eye, if you look at the context that Jesus is speaking about, having a clear eye, you end up with heavenly treasure instead of earthly treasure. Because if you look at those verses that were preceding this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. How do you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Having your proper motives. Having your proper focus, spiritually speaking. The things you do are being done for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for earthly reasons, because you have a single eye, because you have a clear eye, you have a spiritual eye. Now, what's fascinating is that having a clear eye spiritually also ends up in earthly treasure. And you say, well, wait a second, that doesn't make sense. You just said it ends up in heavenly treasure. But your view of earthly things changes when you have a clear spiritual eye. When your focus is proper, in a spiritual sense, your view of your earthly possessions change. You appreciate the things you have to a greater degree because you understand where they come from. You take care of those things better because you understand you're a steward of them. That they're being used for God's glory and not your own glory. When you think about this in verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's having a clear and a focused eye, a clear spiritual eye, focused upon the proper things. And then what does he say? "And all these things shall be added unto you." What things? Well, all the things that people worry about in verses 25 through 34. All of those things shall be added unto you. Now, that doesn't mean that it's a health and wealth gospel that you're going to get everything that you, every physical possession you can think of. No, what has happened is your attitude towards your physical possessions has changed. So that you're satisfied and content with less than you would have been before you had a clear eye, before you had a single spiritual eye. And so your attitude makes a huge difference. So that Paul can say he's content in whatever situation he's in. Doesn't matter if he's a shipwreck, doesn't matter if he's got the best in the world or the worst in the world. Because he knows who's in charge of everything. That's God, that's his heavenly Father. And he can rest in that, and he can go forward in that and be content and happier than the rich man who's still striving for more and more and more. Or even than the poor man who's envious of the rich man. He can be content no matter what the situation. And so in that sense, having a clear eye gets you treasure on both. Gets you heavenly treasure because you're doing things properly. And it puts those earthly things in their proper perspective, so that you enjoy them appropriately. And they're not out of balance. So let's look at the misty eye or the evil eye. Verse 23, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" I would think it would be more difficult for someone who was born with sight and lived being able to see and going blind and no longer being able to see than for someone who was born blind. Because you know what you're missing. Because you've seen the flowers. You've seen the beauty. You've seen the colors. You've seen the words on the page. And you were able to take those things in, and then all of a sudden, it's taken away from you. It's hard to see it anymore. As opposed to someone who never had that opportunity, who never had that privilege of seeing those things. They're going to adjust their life accordingly. It's going to be difficult for that person who goes blind later on. Things like that, cataracts, glares and inconvenience when you're wearing correctly. I get glares all the time because of my eyes. Every light I see, there's a glare. I don't think that's because of my corrective lenses. That's just the way my eyes are. That's bothersome. I can't imagine what it's like to actually be able to drive down the road and not have another car at night have their lights shining and glaring in my eyes. That would be fascinating to me. That would help my driving improve when I'm driving at night. But those are physical things. Now put it into the spiritual realm. What is it like to have a spiritually evil eye? Now remember, when Jesus is saying evil, he's not saying evil in the sense of satanic. He's not saying evil in the sense of this person is not a Christian, because he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to Christians on how we approach things. He's speaking to Christians to make sure that our eyes are clear and focused on the proper things. And he says, if you're seeking earthly treasure, if you're seeking the things that the Pharisees sought, then your eye is evil. Your eye is not, it's cloudy. It's marked up. It's got cataracts, spiritually speaking. You're not seeing the things you should be seeing. If you're not staying focused upon his kingdom, then your eye is misty. That means you're not following God's word, which is the light in the darkness. It's the light to our path, isn't it? As the psalmist speaks of, your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Well, if this book is our light, and we're not studying this book, then our eye is going to be misty. It's going to be cloudy. It's going to be evil. And we're going to be focusing on the wrong thing. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the things we're allowing to influence us spiritually are the wrong things, what do we expect in our actions? If we're allowing things such as the television or the newspaper or society or non-Christian friends influencing our actions, influencing what we do, if we go to them for counsel, if we focus on those things, what should we expect as a result? Are we going to be laying up earthly treasure? We're going to be laying up heavenly treasure. Well, obviously it's going to be the earthly, and the earthly gets what? It gets burned up. It gets taken away. It doesn't last. And so that's what it's like to have no light. That's what it's like not to be focused on the light of the world, Christ. If you're not following close to him through his word, through prayer, through Bible study, through being with his people, then you are stumbling in the darkness. When you know what you're supposed to have. Now, so you say, well, how do you know this is true for a Christian? Well, number one, because we've studied this and seen that this is speaking to a Christian, but there are biblical examples of Christians that had an evil eye. Of those that you would have said, this person, there is no way that I would call them a Christian. If you, pastors and theologians love to go through the scriptures and find people and debate whether or not this person was a Christian or not, whether we will see this person in heaven or not. Jonah sometimes is debated. Because Jonah, at the end of the book of Jonah, Jonah hasn't proven himself to be doing what God wants him to do. He's still upset at the gourd. Lot is a wonderful example of this. Lot made bad choice after bad choice after bad choice, and his focus was constantly on the earthly. He goes to the well-watered valley. He ends up in Sodom. He goes back to Sodom. When Abraham is not far away, he goes back to Sodom, and he's back in Sodom. And when Sodom is destroyed, the only people he takes out are two daughters out of all of his family. All of his goods are destroyed. It's all taken away. And what's he focused on? He's worried about the people. He's not worried about God. And he doesn't then go say to the angel, take me to Abraham instead of the mountains. He says, no, I want to go to the city. He's still making bad choice after bad choice. And if you did not have the book of Peter, you would say, well, there's no way Lot would have been a Christian. But Peter calls him righteous Lot, who vexed his own soul with the filthy conversation of those around him. He did it to himself. He did those bad choices himself, and yet still calls him a Christian. It's possible for a Christian to have an evil eye, a dark eye, a poor vision, spiritually speaking. And so it's incumbent upon us to make sure that we are doing our best to keep our eyes clear, spiritually speaking. Solomon is another good example of this. You look how well Solomon started. God comes to him and says, ask what you will, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon says, I need understanding to rule the people. And God says, because you were so wise in asking for understanding to rule the people, I'll give that to you, and I'll give you everything you didn't ask for. He started out so well, didn't he? He was used by God to be an author in the scriptures. And yet, how did he end his life? Here he is, he's gone into the temple of other gods that he has built in Jerusalem because of the many wives that he's married from foreign nations. He didn't keep his eye clear. He didn't keep his spiritual vision focused upon God. He let other things take it away. And yet Solomon was a Christian. So it's possible for us to do the same, to act the same, to be the same, where we're not focused where we need to be focused, where we're not looking to Christ and following his lead and keeping our eye clear. And this is why verse 24, in my mind, goes along with this. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. What does mammon mean? Well, it means gain. We think of it as money, but it's any type of gain that we have. It can mean riches, it can mean whatever it is that you hold dear. It's earthly treasure. It's whatever it is that you're looking to on this earth. And Jesus says you cannot serve those two things at the same time. The Pharisees, they thought they were serving God and mammon. But what were they serving? Mammon only. They weren't serving God at all. And Jesus says, take heed of that. Because you cannot serve both. How can a servant serve two masters? How can an employee work for two different bosses? He's not going to be able to know which one to listen to. He's not going to be able to know which one to follow. That's why in the military there's a chain of command. You do what your immediate officer tells you to do. He does what his officer tells him to do. And so on and so forth, down the line. The private doesn't go to the general. It doesn't work that way. You go to your next superior officer. And on down the line. This is the same idea here. You cannot serve two things at once. You think about this. You think about the East and the West. It's either East or West. There's no such thing as East-West. You're either pointed to the East or you're pointed to the West. At some point, you're going to come to a line where you're still East. You might be North, 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 Northeast. Then you're going to cross over and now you're North, 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 Northwest. They never meet. They never come together, do they? The East never meets the West. The North never meets the South. You can't be pointed in both of those directions. It's one or the other. And that's what Jesus is saying here about serving God and serving the things of the earth. You're doing one or you're doing the other. You're not doing both at the same time. You cannot be serving the earth. You cannot be serving your earthly treasures and serving God at the same time. You can't be serving God and following after those earthly treasures at the same time. And how do you keep the difference? By keeping a single eye. By keeping that clear eye. And notice that it doesn't say you should not. It's ye cannot. It's not possible. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it no matter what, how hard you try. And that's why when we look at things, when we look at earthly things, and we say, boy, look at that, look at all the good that person has done. I don't know their heart. I don't know what their motives were. And in God's eyes, that's what determines whether that was a good thing or not. Not based off of whether I thought it was good or not. That's why someone who does amazing good deeds can still be in hell. That's why one day people are going to say, Lord, Lord, we've done all of these things in your name. Look at these amazing things we've done. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It's not based off of the actions. The actions are based off of the heart. The actions are based off of the eye. Those things are based off of Jesus Christ or not. And that's how you keep a single eye. That's how come the fulcrum is the eye. And it's going to make a difference in how you approach your actions to God, how you approach your earthly goods and your earthly possessions. And that makes the difference in how you walk and how God views what you do. That's the balance in this passage. That's why it's about the eye. That's why we have to have that spiritual eye. It flows out of the heart. It flows from inside us and out. And Jesus goes back when we were talking about the law. When he's expounding upon the law wasn't about my outward actions. I've already committed the sin if I've thought about it in my heart and decided to. The outward action is just a manifestation of that sin. I've already sinned before God before I even did the action. The action just confirms my heart. Jesus is talking about the heart constantly. And that's where our actions flow from. And if we're not careful, if we're not keeping a clear and single eye, spiritually speaking, then our actions will change because of what we're allowing in. You know, there's an old phrase, I don't know if it was in England at the time, but when I was a kid, there was that old phrase, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. And it was what my mother always used to say to me to try and get me to eat good things, because the vegetables and things like that instead of junk and candy and things like that, because my body will reflect that as time goes on. You are what you eat. Well, in a spiritual sense, that's true. You are what you see. You are what you allow into your life and into your heart and into your mind. It's going to influence how you approach things. Think back to Psalm 1. The man, the blessed man, he doesn't stand in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't walk in their counsel. He doesn't stand where they're at. He doesn't go to them. He doesn't sit where they're at. He's keeping his eye pure and his ears pure. And everything about him, he's making sure that those things aren't the influences upon him. But God's word is, because he meditates upon that day and night. He chews on it and thinks about it and ponders over it and goes over it again and again and again. And it influences what he does. And what happens with what he does? He's successful in everything he does. And he bears fruit in his season. Why? Because of what he allows in and what he doesn't allow in. And that goes back to the eye here in Matthew chapter 6. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot live for pleasure. It doesn't work. You will make a shambles of your life, just as Solomon did, just as Lot did. You may still be a Christian, but that you're going to be going into heaven with no rewards whatsoever. Your master will not say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What is your focus? What are you looking towards? How clear is your eye? We point you to Christ.